speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We have centered our thoughts today on Jesus' question, "Where are the nine?" and the gratitude that should be shown unto the Lord for all of the rich blessings that we enjoy. I think the Lord's question ought to pierce our heart. "Where are the nine?" implicates ingratitude. And as we've learned, Jesus in Luke 17, beginning verse 11, healed 10 lepers. They came to him crying for mercy, and he gave them mercy. And of course, they did not return even a small part of gratitude. At least, most of them did not. So we have studied today concerning the blessings that are ours, that it is indeed always our need to have reflection upon the things that God has so richly blessed us with, so that we may express our gratitude for these great blessings on a daily basis that we receive. Now, of course, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, in Christ Jesus to youward." And as we learn about this, we realize the great importance of being grateful for that which we have so richly received. I don't suppose there's any form of sin that has more degradation to it, more difficulty and more darkness and misery than ingratitude. And yet it's practiced on a daily basis by so many. God, of course, saw throughout the Bible ingratitude, and we're going to learn further tonight that Christ saw a great deal of ingratitude while he was upon the earth. As we think about the blessings here given to the 10 lepers, we realize that they were walking dead men. We realize that without the healing that the Lord gave, there would have been no hope for them. One of the saddest pictures in human existence is seen in these 10 men, because there was nothing that could be done by man for them, and yet the danger of ingratitude is so vividly portrayed for us here by our Lord. Jesus did not ask, "Where are the nine?" in order to gain information. He already knew about those nine, but he wanted to point out to us and call our attention to the fact that only one out of 10 here gave any gratitude for the greatest gift they could have received at that time. That is the gift of the healing of their bodies. So when we notice this, the master teacher portrays the most filthy, loathsome disease that he can know, and he presents it to us with those who are in perpetual exile, those who are in misery, those who pull themselves together to walk through life in their horrors, and yet in their outcast condition, they, upon being healed, did not seemingly think that they owed the Lord even a word of appreciation. They had forgotten even the fierce national distaste they had for each other, those who did not approve each other. And yet 10 of them came to Jesus crying, and 10 of them had his attention, and 10 of them knew what they should have done. They were taught by the old law to be grateful, and yet even in that, the Jews are represented here by the nine, and this one Samaritan was represented by the one. When we understand then that like most people in the world today, the gracious blessings of God, who is the source of life, and of all of our blessings, oftentimes we forget to express our gratitude because of our selfish triumph and because we forget from whom all of our blessings come. I remind you again that James 1:17 says, "Every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning." But then comes this sad statement and question by Jesus, "Were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I want us to note tonight that all of these had many of the same thing. In fact, all of them had the same disease, didn't they? We all recognize that. They had leprosy and they were helpless and they were miserable. And we realize that they had that same condition. They were all outcast. They were all afar off. And they all came to the same person. They came to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the source by which they could have had help, and the only source to which they could come. They all cried the same thing. You know, they had a sad, hoarse voice. That was caused by the leprosy. And when they cried unto the Lord, it was a piteous cry. And they all needed the same thing. They all made the same plea. They all looked for mercy. Because they realized without that, they could not have anything of a hope in life. They were all told the same thing, to go and show themselves unto the priest. And they all received the same blessing. They were all made clean, and they all were indeed indebted to the Lord. But only one returned. Only one used his restored voice to praise the one from whom it came. Only one. Isn't that sad? That's one of the saddest things, I suppose, that we shall ever see. Oh, it wasn't that this man didn't want to obey the Lord and go show the priest. He was going to do that. But there was a higher duty that came before that. To bow before the great I Am and to give him thanks for the things which he had received. Nine of them here failed the test of love. Only one of them passed that test. And he was a stranger, he said. He was a Samaritan whom the Jews would have counted lower than a dog. Well, when we think about that, we see the comparisons because these people are walking parables. Did you know it? A parable comes from the word bastilion, which means to cast beside. And a parable means that we take something we understand to teach something that we don't understand. The fact that all of these have the same disease is much like us who are in sin. We all have the same difficulty. We gather together because we've all been there. Not a one in this audience can claim I've never sinned. All of us must acknowledge the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that Ephesians 2:1 says, ye who were quickened with him were previously dead in your trespasses and in your sin. So are we not like the lepers in that we all have sin upon us? And the fact is that same condition belonged to all of us. Just as they were unclean, so we have to cry, if long as we remain in the world, I too am unclean because of sin. You know, until a man recognizes that, he's not going to come to Christ. He'll just be almost persuaded, but he won't believe. And then again, you notice that they came to the same person, Jesus. Well, that's true with us who are in sin. We need the great physician, and there's only one to whom we can turn. There is not enough good that we could do in all the world to remove one of our sins. There is only one who can do that. That's Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the only one that has the power to do it. So just as all of them had the same disease and condition, came to the same person, so do we. And all of them, of course, they had the same cry. They needed mercy. Well, what is our cry? If we're unable to remove our own sins, we're in a helpless situation just like they were, aren't we? And so we must cry unto our Lord for mercy too. And just as all of them were told the same thing to go, we're all told the same thing to obey. Oh, I know the world makes up different plans of salvation, but there's not any difference in the New Testament in the plan of salvation given by the Lord. It's all the same to everyone. Each person has to hear the gospel and believe it. Repent of the sins of his life. Confess the name of Christ with his mouth before men. He must be buried with the Lord, with his Lord in baptism. And they all received, when they did this, the same blessing. When they began to go, it says, as they went, they were made clean. And when we obey the gospel, we are made clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. Isn't that true? Of course it is. But only one returned here, and I'm afraid sometimes we forget that we should be thankful unto our Lord for all that He has given us. Let's examine just for a moment tonight the many blessings that are ours. What do we have to be thankful for? Can you think of anything? Oh, I'm sure that your mind is running wild because there are so many things for which we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful, first of all, that our names are written in heaven. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 17 through 20, you remember that the 70 returned to the Lord saying with great joy, even the devils were subject to us. And Jesus said, I know it. I saw Satan's power falling as lightning from heaven. Now, that didn't mean Satan fell out of heaven, but it did mean his power fell when these men worked their miracles. And so he said, but in this rejoice not. Not that you have the power over devils. Not anything can hurt you as long as I'm with you. But you rejoice rather in this, that your names are written in heaven. Do you rejoice over that? Have you thought about it today? My name is written there. We sing many times, and it's a beautiful song. In Revelation 3, verse 4 and 5, to the church at Sardis, There the Lord wrote, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. And I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So I suppose the first and foremost thing for which we ought to be grateful is the salvation which we have obtained in Christ. What a joyous blessing it is to have all of that. But furthermore, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, in whom we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20, Paul there said, speaking to yourselves one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So we have a great and wonderful blessing here. Not only that we have had our names recorded in heaven, but that all spiritual blessings are ours. God is the source of all life and blessings as we know, and therefore we should be grateful on a daily basis for all that we receive from His hand. But then again, included in these spiritual blessings is peace and reconciliation and also forgiveness that are all secured by our obedience to the gospel. Paul saw that in the Roman brethren when he said in Romans the 6th chapter, verse 17 and 18, But thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What a joy it is to know that we're no longer serving sin, but we've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. We've been brought back into friendship with God. Are you grateful for that on a daily basis? We ought to be, shouldn't we? And should we not be grateful daily that God has sent His Son? Would you have sent your Son, knowing all the while what He would have to suffer, as God knew what His Son would have to suffer? Oh, He knew it all. In fact, it says in Romans 5:8, But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Hebrews 2:9, He said, But we see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that by the grace of God He might taste of death for every man. Oh, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Because the great physician has brought healing to us, brought forgiveness where we would not have had it otherwise. And then what about the temporal blessings? We haven't even gotten to those yet. How about our daily blessings? You know, in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, Paul taught the Colossian brethren to abound in thanksgiving for all the temporal blessings that God has given. And in Philippians 4:19, when Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, concerning his gratitude for what they had done in supporting him to preach the gospel, he said, God shall supply every need of yours. Well, there's our daily food. 1 Timothy 4 says it's to be received with thanksgiving in them that believe and know the truth, didn't he? Oh, I know he told about the falling away. And he said there would be some who would forbid to marry and command to abstain from meat. But he said these are to be received by those who know the truth. And they're to be received how? They're to be received with thanksgiving. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that is. Do you receive your daily blessings with thanksgiving? I know there are many who need to follow the example of the Lord. You know, in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, verse 6, there it says that Jesus fed 4,000. Can you imagine what kind of power was within Him to be able to feed 4,000 with such a small amount here? There wasn't much to be had, just a few small fishes and a few loaves. 4,000 people, who could ever think of feeding that many people? But do you notice what happened when the Lord fed them? There it says that when Jesus had received the small amount they had, He gave thanks. When He had given thanks, He broke it, gave it to His disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Would you believe there were 7 baskets full left over? And what caused Him to give thanks here? Because He was in subjection to His Father who is in heaven. Why, we would not think of coming around the Lord's table without giving thanks, would we? How many of us would come around the Lord's table and never say one word about our remembrance of Christ and our gratitude for the great sacrifice that He has made? Yet, in our homes, do we give thanks for our food? Do we gather around the table and give thanks? Hannah Colley, granddaughter of the Colleys, when she was about 5 years old, she's about twice that now, but when she was five, she was invited over to a doctor's house for dinner. They lived next door. She went and sat down to dinner. And it came time that the doctor said, "Why don't you eat, Hannah? Everybody else was eating but her. She's just sitting there." He said, "Why don't you eat?" He said, "Because we don't eat without giving thanks." Well, it taught the doctor a lesson. He backed up and started over again. Well, you know, a lot of children could teach us some things. Why do we sit down and have our food without any gratitude? You know, ingratitude could cause a lack of such things. It's very possible that the blessing steadily enjoyed may cease because we cease to be appreciative of them. I know that those Swiss peasants over in the beautiful country around the Capped Alps, they oftentimes grow so accustomed to the beauty of those mountains, they don't see it anymore. And the sailors on the ocean don't hear the melody of the ocean anymore. And oftentimes we, when we become enjoying blessings on a steady basis, we cease to appreciate them as we should. Not only the spiritual blessings in Christ and the daily blessings of our needs, but what about Christian fellowship? Have you remembered to be thankful for that? In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "We're bound to give thanks always for your brethren, because, even as it is right to do it, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and because every one of you showeth love for one another, and it aboundeth." Are you grateful for that? Do you pray for this congregation? Do you pray that love may abound, and that we may walk together as one in Christ Jesus? Do you realize what your fellowship here means? I think these cards of thanks oftentimes express something we sometimes forget. That if it were not for our brethren to sustain us, we would not have any strength. But because brethren love, because they have fellowship in the gospel, because they have an interest in us, then we ought to be thankful for that. Many are not thankful for this blessing. Therefore, they don't appreciate it. They forsake the assembly. They don't see their need to stress, need to help each other. And although Paul writes in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised, and let us not forget one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You'll never know what you mean to a young person that's watching you. You'll never know what you mean to others who are seeing you, but you'll never know either what your example may do to destroy their faith. If you're not faithful yourself, why could you expect them to be? And we owe it to each other because of our great fellowship in the gospel. And all of our thanksgiving ought to go to God through Jesus Christ, as Paul teaches in Colossians 3:17. Do you suppose our Lord ever knew ingratitude? Do you suppose He really understands what we feel when men are not grateful for what we do? I want to suggest to you He met ingrates on every hand. Not only in the lesson we're studying today. You know, in Hebrews 4:15 it says, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." I read in John 1:11-13 that Jesus came to His own, and His own received Him not. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means John, who was the way preparer, had prepared the people for the Lord. He taught them to believe on Him who was to come. And yet when He came, many of them turned their back on Him. They turned and walked with Him no more. Jesus even was threatened to call the 12 before Him here. And He did. And He said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you see the wilting effect which His own, those who had been prepared for Him by John when He came to His own, even His own received Him not? And what about Judas? You know, Jesus handpicked him. It's really something when a friend turns on you, isn't it? He knew ingratitude, even by Judas. High-minded, base ingratitude. And he was condemned by his own race, was he not? The Jewish nation are the ones who rejected him and had him murdered by the Roman army. It is said in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ." And so here we find Our Lord seeing the ingrates on every hand. And what about when he has a murderer and a robber chosen over him? Why, they had the chance to release him. He was pure, he was innocent, he was a just man, said Agrippa. In Matthew 27, verse 22 through 26, what's the purpose here? To show us base ingratitude. To show us what it can do to us. To show us where it can place us in life. Would you have been among the number of those? Oh, I trust that none of us would have been. But do you know, really, gratitude today is a very, very rare grace to find. Gratitude is a wonderful thing. It doesn't take much to express our thanks. And when we remember all of our blessings, we ought to do so on a ready manner. But you know, my friends, when we stop and ask the question, have you been cleansed from your sin? Have you received the forgiveness in Christ? You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, where are you found in that? Are you among the condemned who won't believe in him? Are you among the saved who did believe in him and even obeyed the gospel and were cleansed in his blood? In Acts 2:38, Peter said to the murderers of the Lord, what you'll have to do is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. They are rejoicing now. Their sins are removed. Their name is written in the book of life. They have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And what hope they have of eternity after a while. Should they ever forget? Well, have you forgotten your vows? Have you forgotten you were once cleansed from your old sins? You know, Peter suggested that. In 2 Peter 1, he said, beginning verse 5, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be in you and abound, overflow, they're going to make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, watch it now, and cannot see far off, and he's forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Here's one who obeys the gospel. He comes into Christ and he is excited. He is grateful. He is thankful that he has been cleansed from his sins. And yet after a while, he becomes callous. And he decides, you know, I don't know if I can remember when I was cleansed from my old sins. Can you remember the day you were baptized? I can, just as it was yesterday. And it's been a few more days than that. But friend, I don't want to forget when I was baptized. I don't want to forget the joy that was mine. I do not want to forget that I was once cleansed from my old sins. Have you forgotten that? And do you live nobly for him each day? Are you expressing your gratitude in that? Being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you're proving by your actions what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? That's a part of gratitude, isn't it? Are we grateful? Are we grateful that we've been cleansed by his blood, that we can live nobly for him? You know, ingratitude is the base of disobedience, isn't it? That's where disobedience comes from. It's a heart matter. It's a heart trouble. And when you think about it, the results of ingratitude are expressed in Romans 1. Verse 21, 22, he said, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Does gratitude have to be expressed? Of course it. Who would know you had any gratitude if it wasn't expressed? Gratitude only from within, although you may be silently grateful, it needs to be expressed. It needs to be expressed in the home and in the church and in the nation. And it's not to be in prayer only that we express gratitude. We express gratitude in our duties. We express gratitude in our obedience, in our deeds. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we abound in our works because of our love for him. In Matthew 5:16, he said, even so let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a way of expressing gratitude. Why, when we live for him who died for us, it says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. But ingratitude will close him out. And that's what caused the Lord to write in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door and hear my voice, I'll come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." Is he an unwelcome guest in your life? Are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed to express your gratitude to him? Are you thankful? Because of ingratitude, he may be closed out. He may be knocking at your heart tonight, asking for entrance. Let me live there. Let me direct your life. Let me help you in the things no one else can help you in. I hope that there will be those in this audience tonight who will open the door and bid him come in. Bid him welcome. Because for sin, there is no other remedy. Just as it is with leprosy, there's nothing completely that can cure it except the divine agency. I don't know what your hope is to go before him in judgment in your sin. Because you're going to be condemned. You're going to be hearing him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And you know what all may be about? Ingratitude. You just were not grateful the Lord died for you. You just were not grateful the plan was given. You just were not grateful that there is a remedy and there's a balm in Gilead. You know, leprosy is a terrible thing. But sin's worse than leprosy. Do you know that? Because leprosy ends at death. When a man dies, leprosy's over with. He'll know no sickness on the other side. And if he was a child of God, walking in the way of the Lord, no matter what his illness was, he's fine now. That's all behind him. But that's not true of sin. Sin doesn't end at the grave. It has everlasting consequences. It's everlasting in its misery. It's unending in death. Revelation 20 proves that. When he says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is," he says, "the second death. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, does leprosy end at death? Yes. Does sin end at death? No. You're still going to suffer the consequences of that. And so that means that sin is worse than leprosy then. Because sinners without Christ are hopeless. It doesn't matter how many words are spoken at the funeral. It doesn't matter what you put on the tombstone. Those who are without Christ are without hope. How do you know that? Well, it's not my own thought, of course. But Acts 4 and verse 12 says, "In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." So when the Lord says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," he meant that. And he also meant when he said, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." Don't fail to take him at his word, friend. What he says, he means. But remember, too, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but should have everlasting life. And that's the one who says to you tonight, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Here are the men who are leopards. They come to the Lord and they find the rest they're looking for. They find the relief, the cleansing of their leprosy. We can come to the Lord and find the cleansing of our sins. You know what? We may even not be grateful enough to do that. And once we are Christians, we may not be grateful enough to appreciate the blessings in Christ and the hope of eternity. And we may still hear Jesus' piteous cry, "But where are the dying? Where are the dying?" Let us tonight cast ourselves on the mercy of God and Christ by obedience to the gospel of Christ if we would be saved. That's the only hope we have. That's what he says. My friends, what he says is what he means, and that's what the God of heaven is going to go by in the great day of judgment when the books are open. And that other book, which is the book of life, which will be all the record of your life and mine, and the judge by the law, that's what it will be. And when those two laws or two books are compared, then our judgment shall be in harmony with that. Where will it be with you? You know, Paul stood before Agrippa. He said, "Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said, "Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian." I may have almost persuaded you to be grateful today. I hope I have. But more than that, I hope altogether I persuaded you that you need to express gratitude many, many times every day. You need to pray without ceasing in everything you think, which is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. And especially that the plan of salvation and the Bible to guide your life is given. And you can do that tonight. You can step out upon your faith. I know that first step is not easy. But if you've heard His Word and you believe it with all of your heart, why wouldn't you repent of your sins? Why wouldn't you, knowing the will of God, confess His name before men? He's your only physician. He's your only hope. And be buried with your Lord in baptism tonight that you may arise cleansed and washed from your sins and then remember your cleansing and keep it in mind ever before you and be grateful for it until He sweeps you through the beautiful gates of the city of His, which is eternal. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we're happy to offer it. Will you not come now while together we stand?